Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews in the second chapter. You're going to be using that as our text. The title of the lesson, Drifting Along. Are we drifting? Or as the Scripture itself states, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There is a great deal of danger surrounding us. We are in the midst of a stormy, turbulent, distractive world. Satan is trying to use everything that he can to destroy us. And we need to be careful. We need to take heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away from the Lord. It's not hard to do. We're going to be talking about this morning. We're thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us this morning, we thank you for coming. We'd like to encourage you to fill out a visitor's card, and we'd like for you to stick around a little while and let us get to know you a little better. If you have any questions about anything that you hear taught, feel free to ask. If you have anything that you'd like to know at all about us, we'd be glad to share with you what we believe, where we stand. And we'd like to open the Bible with you. Sit down, and if we're wrong, we'd like for you to show it to us. If we're right, we hope that you will submit to the Scripture. The Bible is right. The Word of God is true. And we want to follow the Scripture so that we can be right with God and we be not carried away by the tactics, the schemes of Satan. Drifting along. I want to first begin by talking about some things that we ought to know about drifting. First of all, drifting requires no effort. None whatsoever. In fact, if you're not busy serving the Lord, I'll tell you, that's a warning sign. Drifting requires no effort. Now, there is a theology out there today that thinks that, well, just let go and let God. Just fall back and just let God take you. Friend, that's not correct. That is a lie of Satan himself. Drifting requires no effort. Serving God does indeed require effort. We're to be zealous unto good works. Not easily detectable in the beginning. Not only are others not able to identify you drifting, if you are, you can't identify it either. You're drifting away. And if you're on a boat, how many of you have ever been out on a lake fishing? And you're so busy fishing, I mean, you're really getting into the fishing. And all of a sudden, you wind up somewhere that you didn't think you were going to wind up, and it's somewhere that you certainly did not want to be. I remember one time I was fishing. We were sitting there fishing, just focusing on where we're casting our bait and everything. And the next thing you know, we wind up under this tree. It's hanging out over the water. And there's this snake in the tree. And see, we got in a bunch of trouble. Not even aware that we were getting into it. Not easily detectable. You can't tell you're drifting. And we never drift upstream. You never drift in the direction that you need to go in life. You can't just let go and let God. You need to let God. But you need to do so by serving Him, submitting to Him, and being zealous. The speed downstream increases. Let me tell you something, friend. As you drift away from God, the further you drift, the faster you go. The next thing you know, you're so far away, you can't find your way back. You don't know how to find your way back. It's too difficult for you to find your way back in your mind. It's too far to travel. You've drifted so far. The speed downstream increases. You go further and further and faster, caught up into the bondage of sin. It's harmful to others. People who drift away can be harmful and are indeed harmful to others. There is no such thing as sinning in a vacuum. There is no such thing as sinning and it not affecting somebody else. I'm going to tell you, whoever you are, whether you're young or you're old, doesn't matter. Your sins affect the life of somebody else. It's far more reaching than you ever perceive. You always have the person that's closest to you. They're going to be affected by it. And many times we have people that we don't even think about that we affect. On down the road. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? How do your sins affect them? You drift away from God, how is that going to affect your children and your grandchildren and their children? Right on down the line. Drifting away from God has far-reaching consequences. Not to mention the people that you work with, your friends, your neighbors. And usually ends in shipwreck. Well, again, when you drift so far away from God, it's really hard to come back. And so you'll end up a lost soul at sea. Not having any direction, any understanding of which direction to go or what to do. And you wind up lost. Great danger in this. No effort. Not easily detected. And when it is detected, many times it's too late. We never go in the direction that we need to go. And we get further and further away, faster and faster, and we destroy the lives of so many people. In our context, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now, I'm not saying that we must give the more earnest heed to what the preacher says. What I'm saying is we must give the more earnest heed to the things that the Lord has said, that the Lord has confirmed, that the Lord has revealed through His apostles and prophets found in the New Testament. Too many people are giving heed to deceptive spirits and voices. We need to look to the Word of God and the Word of God only. Too many people are thinking, well, if I have this feeling or this dream or this vision and I feel like this is right, this is what God wants me to do. Well, we need to go to the Word of God. We need to stick tight and close to what we have heard, not what we feel. Why the warning? Why is the Hebrew writer, the Apostle Paul, I believe, why is he giving such a warning as this? Well, it is a real danger. In fact, throughout this book, this is emphasized. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer makes this point. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, he talks about those who have fallen away so far that they cannot be recovered. They develop a hardened heart. Those who left Christianity and returned back to Judaism, they are grasping a hold of something that cannot save them and they're unwilling to let it go. There's nothing left for them than destruction. But they drifted back into Judaism through the peer pressure and other things. They drifted back into that. And other passages too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13, the Jews drifted away. We can drift away. The dignity of Christ. There's something in this passage. I want you to think about this. Why the warning? Why is it so serious? Why is it so important that we not drift away from the Lord? Because of who the Lord is. You think about that. Who are you drifting away from? Who is it that you're turning your back on? The one who died for you. Look again in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Now we're talking about the law of Moses. It was spoken by angels. It was spoken and delivered by Moses. It was important. And those who violated that received a just recompense of reward. You get over to Hebrews chapter 10, and the same point, verses 28 and 29 is made. If they were worthy of death who violated the law, what about those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? What about those? What about those who have counted the grace of God as a common thing or an unholy thing? The dignity of Christ. Who is it that we're leaving? Well, we're leaving the one who died for us, gave his life. We're leaving the one who was raised from the dead and is the Son of God who is reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. 2 John verses 9 and 10, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. It's a very serious thing to drift away from the Lord because of who He is. And there is no excuse. Again, back in our text in Hebrews chapter 2, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God has confirmed His Word. And there in verse 3 also, this was spoken, it was confirmed. So, we're without excuse. Those that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, they were without excuse. I mean, they saw the world, they saw the design of it, and God had put enough evidence in our plain view that we are without excuse when it comes to believing in Him. The Word of God has been preached. It has been preached in such a way that it can be understood. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. And it has been revealed to all men. I'm not saying that every human being alive today has ever heard the gospel. I don't believe they have. But I do know this. That in the first century, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. That was the commission given to the apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. We see that it was carried out in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and verse 23. The gospel that brought salvation to those was preached throughout the whole world, Paul said. Sad thing is, there were many who drifted away. And their children, therefore, never heard the gospel. Isn't that sad? Many people never received it. Thus, their children never heard the gospel. Why the warning? Because we don't have an excuse. God has confirmed His Word. He's revealed it. And we have it right here. I went to see a movie Friday. Dennis, Carol, and I, and another individual went and watched a movie, The Book of Eli. You heard about it? There were some things in it I can't recommend. It's rated R. It's got a lot of violence in it. But let me share with you the principal story of the movie. I was very surprised to see something like this come out of Hollywood. Denzel Washington is playing Eli. And he had the only Bible in the world. And his mission was to carry this Bible across the United States after this apocalyptic, it was a nuclear war. And those who had won the war destroyed all the Bibles. So Eli is on his way across the United States to carry it to a place that God would show him. He meets up with all kinds of people trying to hurt him. In fact, meets up with one guy who wants the Bible, wants the book. He had searched and searched and searched trying to find one because he thought that if he possessed it, he could rule the world. So anyway, Eli, and I hope I'm not spoiling this for you. You may want to go see it, but it makes a great illustration. He goes all the way across the country and finally gets to where
he was supposed to be. But, oh, he lost the book. The guy that was looking for it took it from him. But when he got to where he was supposed to go, no worry, he still had the book. He had the King James Version Bible right here. Every word, word for word. So they republished it. And they'd set up a printing press and they reprinted for the world. But at that time, you know, there was one Bible in all the world. People did not know what it said. We don't have that problem, do we? We've got Bibles everywhere. They're cheap. We can buy one for just a couple of bucks if we want to. Some of them are expensive. Depends on what you get, but $5 or so will buy you a Bible. They're everywhere. We are literally without excuse. I might mention the book of Eli a little more in a few moments. The consequences, forfeit of salvation and punishment. Look again at verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Turn our back on it. Walk away from it. In chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, yes, those who turned away from the gospel, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore or worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? The consequences. You forfeit salvation. Jesus is only the only place it can be found, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We turn our back on that. We lose our souls. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. What about the fearful, the unbelieving, the adulterers, the abominable, murderers? What about all those people, the sorcerers, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever? The consequences. There is a great deal of importance to be placed by us individually for keeping ourselves where we need to be. Anchored in the Word of God. Anchored in Jesus Christ. Anchored upon the rock. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. Punishment. Eternal punishment. The consequences of drifting away. So why the warning? It's real. And who is it that we're drifting away from? Christ. We don't have an excuse for it. And the consequences are indeed grave. What are some warning signs of drifting away? Diminishing desire to study God's Word and pray. What about you, my friend? Are you less interested in Bible study? Why is it that we have so few in this community, in this city, who get their Bibles out and read and study it every day? Why do you suppose that is? There are a lot of people that do, but comparatively speaking, it's a few in number. How many of us read our Bibles every day? How many of us want to? How many of us desire, we hunger for righteousness? A diminishing desire to study God's Word. My friend, the less you desire to study God's Word, I'm going to tell you, that's the closer you are to getting further and further away from God. one step. We need to desire and seek out His Word. I'm going to tell you right now, a person who truly desires to seek out God and His Word, studying constantly, it's going to be hard to get them to drift away from the Lord. A diminishing desire to be with God's people. Someone says, the Bible doesn't say I have to attend every service of the saints. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, it does say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible does speak on that subject. But the thing is, friend, we ought to desire to be with God's people. To study His Word. Attendance. Why do we have a shrinking, sagging attendance? Why do we not have people coming like they ought to? They're drifting away. Or they have drifted away. A diminishing desire to share the gospel. Your desire to talk with others about Jesus Christ. If you don't desire to share the gospel with others, what does that say about your love for Christ? What does that say about your value that you place upon Christ and upon the gospel? And what does that say about the value that you place upon that person's soul if you fail to share with them the gospel? What does that say about your own value? What value do you place upon your soul? When we diminish in our desire to share the gospel, then that indicates that something is lacking in our value system, drifting away. An increasing thrill over the things of the world. When we began to believe and to like to think more about things that are in the world, if that's what it takes to make us happy, then my friend, we are drifting away. We have drifted away. What did you rather do? Had you rather watch a basketball game or study the Scripture? Or a football game? Or go shopping? Or watch some TV show? What did you rather do? I'm not saying you have to study all the time. I'm not saying that you have to pray all the time. I'm not saying that these things are wrong in and of themselves. I'm saying, which would you rather do? An increasing thrill over things of the world. There are many dangerous currents out there today. We can grow weary of doing good. The current of time, as time passes by, things change. Our circumstances change. People around us change. Things change. And here we are, we're just constantly trying to do what's good. We obey the gospel young in life, and we're serving the Lord, and we're busy, and we're working hard, and we begin to look around us, and we see other people that aren't that interested in doing good, and we become discouraged by that. And we continue doing good, and we just get tired. As time goes by, the Apostle Paul says, do not be weary in well-doing. We can grow weary of that. We can get tired. And when we get tired, that's a current that can lead us away from doing what we ought to do in the Lord. Take a break? Yeah. I don't mean from doing good. I mean, let's relax, take a vacation, do whatever we need to do, recharge our batteries, but let's keep on going and keep on working, persevering and doing good. The church at Ephesus, of course, had a good start. But what happened as time went by? You read in the book of Ephesians about a good church. Paul is encouraging them. He had heard great things about them. And as you read the book of Ephesians, we get the impression, at least, that the church at Ephesus was doing a fine job of serving the gospel. But then you get over into Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, 30 years later or so, and we find a church that had left its first love. We can begin to rest on past accomplishments. We begin to think about what we've done, where we've been, how strong we used to be, how our attendance was, and we can dwell on those things. as time goes by. And we can allow those things to prevent us from doing what we ought to do today and tomorrow. The currents of time. We can become discouraged as time goes by. Because we look around and the world doesn't appear to be getting any better. Doesn't appear like we're accomplishing very much. The current of time can be a dangerous thing. Another current, complacency. Have you ever heard the saying, well, I'm in a rut? What does that mean? Well, you feel like you're just going along, whether it be your daily job or whatever, you're just going along, and you just get in the rut of doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. You know what? That can happen in our service to the Lord too. That can happen in our religion. We can get so used to what we do. We get up on Sunday mornings at 6:30, 7 o'clock. We get our shower. We get cleaned up and get our breakfast. And we get dressed and we come and we go through the motions of worship. The question is, are we really worshiping like we should? We do that every week. Over and over and over again, we can get in a rut. We can begin to just go through the motions and not focus on what we're doing. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, the church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm. They had gotten in a rut. And they weren't serving God with the zeal that they ought to. They needed to be zealous and repent. We can become guilty of practicing without sincerity and without thought, without focus. We need to keep our focus. We can become complacent. The danger of becoming dissatisfied with the old past. This is a growing tendency in the church today. More and more people are becoming dissatisfied with serving the Lord according to His revealed Word. Singing without mechanical instruments and music, that just gets monotonous. That gets old. That gets boring to some. Because they don't feel something from it. Well, you're not going to get out of it. You're not going to get anything out of something unless you put something into it. There's the problem. It's not the method. It's not what you're doing, per se. It's your attitude towards it. People become dissatisfied with the old past. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Stand ye in the way. Ask for the old past. And stand in the way. We need to stand where we need to be standing. Ask for the old past. Where is the way? And walk therein. Of course, the Jews, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We need to seek out the old past. We can become dissatisfied with them if we're not careful. It's our attitude towards the truth, towards the authority of Scripture, and staying true to what the Word of God says. That's what's important. And the dangerous push for change. People want to change because of how they feel. They don't feel something doing things the Lord's way, so let's change it all and let's do something else. Change for the sake of change. Why? If something's broke, we need to fix it. But I'm going to tell you right now, friend, God's Word's not broke. When God says, observe the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's not broke. Okay? We know that the disciples did it upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. Friend, that's not broke. We don't need to fix that. We don't need to come up with something else. It was a simple observance of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. If that's not impressing you with your feeling, in your feelings, if you can't feel something from that, if you're not focused on that like you ought to, something's wrong with your attitude. There's nothing wrong with the observance of the Lord's Supper. We don't need to do it on different nights or different days. We don't need to change up the contents of it. We need to address our attitude about it. People want to change. Not satisfied with the music that the Lord instructs us to use in our worship. Not satisfied with the observance of and the memorial of his death. Not satisfied with a lot of things. Not satisfied with the work of the church. We need something else. Just not doing enough. We may not be doing enough, but we need to be only doing the things that the Lord authorizes us to do. We need to be busy in those things. There is a dangerous push for change going on today, and we need to be careful about that. So, many dangerous currents. Society. All around us. Evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. We are bombarded every day. Every day. With all kinds of wickedness. We see immorality every day on our television sets. We hear it every day in the music that we listen to. Even if we're not the ones buying the records, we're in a store and we're listening, or we're watching television and we hear the music. What are we hearing? What are we taking into our minds? Things that distract us from our service to God. Things that will, if we're not careful, desensitize us to the seriousness of sin and cause us to become complacent. Cause us to lose our faith. We need to be aware. Oh, Satan's smart. He's slick. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play by the rules. He uses everything and anything he can to deceive us. We are not ignorant of his devices, I hope. He uses this world to distract us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the Father, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, they are of the world. And the world is passing away. And the things thereof. So, we need to be careful. Society. And then we have the flesh. Our own internal strife that goes on. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we war against the flesh. Galatians 5:17, the spirit and the flesh, they are in constant conflict with one another. And we are at war within ourselves. We have the temptations that come in our flesh says, aha! And our spirit says, no. That's not acceptable. And our spirit needs to be in control. But there is a battle going on. And it's constant. How we feel at a particular moment. Our flesh can carry us away from God. And we can surrender to this. And then we can begin to justify that. And the next thing you know, to illustrate it this way, we can say, buy a lottery ticket, just one. No big deal. I feel like that's all right. I can do that. So you've got this war in the flesh going on, and then you do that, and the next thing, that's easier to buy some more. And it's easier to buy more. And the next thing you know, you're wanting to buy more and more and more. I saw a lady right down here at this new grocery store the other day. She spent $58. I mean, she didn't, like that other fellow I saw, you know, he took all his winnings and bought. She just pulled it out of her purse. This is all she had in her pocketbook. Took it out. She counted it out. She bought $58 worth of lottery tickets. Now, she wouldn't have been wanting those so bad if she hadn't have bought the first one. But we war against the flesh, and once we give in on one point, it gets easier to give in again and again. And how we feel at the moment, we surrender to a feeling. But Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 17 and verse 19, and many other passages. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. We need to be careful about how we feel, because how we feel does not mean anything. It's what is right, what is true. Materialism, here and now, instead of the future. We want what we can feel, what we can see, what we can smell. We want the things that are here and now. Matthew 6 talks about those things. Don't worry about those things, Jesus said. Don't allow those things to create anxiety in your heart. The Gentiles seek after these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Materialism and our daily concerns, things that are right in and of themselves, things that are right to have. Luke 8, verse 14 talks about the cares of this life choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. We can allow these things, all these things, to distract us and to carry us away from God. Many dangerous currents. So we need to take preventative steps. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, is it not? Let's prevent drifting away, because once you drift away, it's hard sometimes. The further you drift away, the harder it is to come back. And you can drift so far that you can't come back because you don't want to. But let's give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, the Hebrew writer says. The things we have heard. The Word of God was read in Scripture reading. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 22. We need to receive the Word of God. And that's the exhortation in Proverbs 4. We need to take that, we need to sink it into our hearts deep, and we need to focus on that, and we need to walk according to that. So let's take heed to the things that we have heard. Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. It needs to be the focus. Going back to the book of Eli. He was traveling for 30 years with that Bible. And he read it every day. Read it every single day. He put it up here. He read it so often and so many times. He had it memorized word for word. Sad thing is, he didn't always do what it said. God protected him in carrying out his mission, but he didn't always do what he said, what God said. In the book. The things we have heard, we need to take heed to them. Not just memorizing them, but obeying. We need to get anchored. We need to grow spiritually. I mean, we need to set down roots. We need to dig deep into the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to build a strong faith, because, friend, let me tell you something, storms do come. And if you don't have that strong foundation, then you likely will drift away. Sounds like the maiden will be drifting away after a while. The rain. We need to get anchored. We need to hold on tight to what God says. Many passages speak on this point. We need to grow. We need to grow spiritually. Ephesians 4, 14 through 14 and 15. Hebrews 6, 18, 19. We need to get anchored. We need to get anchored in the faith of God. That hope that we have is the anchor of our soul. Hebrews 6. We need to diligently add things to our faith. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly love, and the brotherly love charity. If these things are in you, you shall neither be barren, nor you, he says, you will never fall. So, we need to get anchored, and we need to grow, and we need to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18. So that we may stand against the devil. We can stand. Having done all, Paul says, to stand. If we put on the armor of God. So take preventative measures. Study the Word of God. Apply the Word of God to your life. Learn to love it. Learn to love God's people. Learn to love to serve God. Dig down deep. Get anchored. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the word of grace or the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Friend, maybe you're drifting. Maybe you're drifting away. Wherever you are, let me suggest some things to you. Start today and do this. Start reading your Bible. Search the Scriptures like the Bereans did. Search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that you're taught are so. Search the Scriptures daily yourself. Read and study the Word of God. That'll help you build faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Secondly, watch and pray. Be diligent. Don't be lazy. Don't be resting on where you are. Watch and pray. That exhortation is given to the apostles in Mark 14:38. It's given to us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. We need to watch. Always be aware and ready. And diligently looking out for danger signs. Edifying one another. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. 10 and verses 24 and 25. When are we to do those things? Today. Exhort one another today. Today. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be increasing in those things. Be sober and vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. For the devil is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Titus 2 and verse 14. We're to be zealous unto good works. We're to be sober, clear thinking. We need to be focused and we need to be vigilant, zealous. Keep pressing forward. Never stop. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. He wasn't going to rest on where he had been. He couldn't afford to do that. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, that's where we need to get to. We need to be pressing on, and we need to have that understanding that serving the Lord is a constant, continual effort. Yes, effort. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, or as the New King James Version says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Straight and narrow, or narrow and difficult. It's not easy. You cannot get to heaven with the world on your back. You have to be focused. You're not going to get to heaven by just letting go and letting God. The way to get to heaven is to turn to God's Word, submit to His will, serve Him faithfully, trust Him completely. Yield yourself to Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why don't you enter that straight gate? The Lord will help you. The Lord will strengthen you during difficult times. The Lord will support you through His Word. You need to build a good, solid foundation. And if you're here this morning and you have drifted away or you sense that you're drifting away, you need to take active steps today. Today is the day of salvation. Wherever you are in life, today is a day of salvation. And we'd like to encourage you, whatever your state may be, get right with God. And we need to take heed. All of us need to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away as well. It's dangerous for all of us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you, we'll plead with you, come together with us.